We continue the series on Daniel, and we're in Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 and following. And this is a new king. He's actually the grandson or great-grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And so hear what he has to say. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for thousands of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so the king and his nobles, his wives, his concubines, might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. And they drank the wine. They praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called for all the enchanters, astrologers, diviners to be brought and said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this handwriting and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So the king Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew pale. His nobles were baffled. Then the queen, hearing of his distress, intervened. "O king, live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, this morning we continue the series on Daniel, and this morning we want to look at pride. Pride. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this young woman who went to a computer dating service, and so she walked up to the man at the computer, and she said, "I'm looking for a spouse. Can you please help me find a suitable one?" And he said, "Very well. What are you looking for?" And so this woman replied, "Well, let's see. He needs to be good-looking, polite, humorous, sporty, knowledgeable, good at singing and dancing, willing to accompany me the whole day at home during my leisure hour, and also take me out on the night. Be able to tell me interesting stories when I want conversation, and then be willing to listen when I need him to be listen and silent." And so the matchmaker fiercely put all this information into the computer, and it kind of spit out a little tape, and the woman looked down and said, "Well, what does the computer say?" And the man paused and said, "The results read, buy a television." Well, it's kind of funny, but you know, the truth is that a lot of us become so self-absorbed in our culture today. I mean, there's good pride, right? We want to have self-esteem, respect, appreciate our gifts and talents, but there's also a situation where we become so absorbed with ourselves that it becomes toxic to our own life and certainly our relationship with God and also relationships all around us. And this morning, when we look at this story in Daniel, we can see pride is taken to the nth degree and has become toxic, not just to the king, but in fact, to the whole area of Babylon, the whole kingdom. This first four chapters of Daniel, just the first four chapters, is incredibly action-packed. In fact, it begins with Nebuchadnezzar, the great king and general, goes into Judea and the Judean countryside and lays waste Jerusalem. He destroys and levels the city. He takes away the best and the brightest, kills so many, and then he has these best and brightest in Babylon. And they're there to be hostages, in one sense, to quell any rebellion back home. But they're also there to assimilate the values of the kingdom so they can go back later and rule with the king's wishes and intent. Jeremiah writes to them and says, "Listen, live and settle there, but keep strong values. God has you there for a reason. You need to bless the city to be a light in the darkness and trust God. God is going to bring you home." And that's exactly what they do. They stand strong for what is right. They stand for their diet, which seems like a small thing at a time, but that was strengthening them and shaping them for the battles down the road. And then there's this incident where King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream and no one can tell him what it means. And Daniel has the courage to come before him and tell him about the kingdoms of earth and how that Nebuchadnezzar will fall away one day, even though he has a great kingdom right then. And then they're promoted because of Daniel's wisdom and respect and ability to be a light. And then we talked about how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these young friends of Daniel, are brought before this 90-foot-tall statue that's made of gold. And the king, instead of humbling himself, hearing that his kingdom will someday end, and seems to take the moment and in pride and build this huge golden statue. And he commands everyone to bow down, and if they don't bow down, they'll be thrown into this fiery furnace. And these three young men stand up and say, "We won't bow down," and they're dragged before the king, and he tells them that if they don't bow down, that he's going to heat the furnace seven times hotter. And they said, "Listen, king, no matter or not whether God rescues us, we're going to serve God, and we won't bow down." And it's a tremendous testimony of faith. And then the king has them thrown into this fire, and then instead of burning them, it burns off the bonds that held them hostage. And the king looks in there, and he sees this image in there, like the Son of God, as he says, he looked, and it could be an angel or also the preexistent Christ. And that's what I believe, and many people do. And it reminds us that God is there in the fiery trials. Whether we remain in this life or go into the next life, that God is faithful and his presence is with us. And in last week, we talked about how the king again has a dream, and he calls for Daniel and asks to interpret this dream. And this dream is of this tree that falls down, and it has a stump that remains for seven seasons and is brought forth. And Daniel gives the interpretation. He says, "Listen, you're the great tree, King Nebuchadnezzar, but God is going to cut you down unless you will acknowledge him as the creator of all that is, even though you're a great king." And the king really puts it aside. And then a year later, almost to date, it says that the king was walking on his royal portico and admiring his great kingdom. And all of a sudden, he heard a voice from heaven in judgment. And so he fell down and started to eat grass. He sort of does a Howard Hughes thing in his later life and goes crazy for seven seasons, which may be 7 years or almost 2 years. Seven seasons, we're not sure. But it may have been for a substantial amount of time. We know from history there's a tremendous turbulence toward the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And then after that, he comes to his senses and acknowledges God, and his sanity is restored. But his kingdom doesn't last that long. And towards the end of that career, we know that from history, there's a number of kings that were probably relatives of Nebuchadnezzar. And then finally, his son or grandson comes to power. And the first one was by the name of Evil Merodach. Evil is his first name. So you can't make this sort of thing up, but his name is Evil, just to show you what kind of a kingdom it was, from 561 to 560 only a year. Then Nergal-Sharezer, then Labash Marduk, his name after Marduk, the Marduk religion that had child sacrifice, and then finally Nabonidus, who was either the son or grandson. In the Bible, the word father can also mean grandfather or great-grandfather. So when Daniel comes before this king, Belshazzar was Nabonidus' son, and Nabonidus had a habit of going on tours around the world and being sort of missing in action, and then his son would step up. And so it's Belshazzar, whose name, you recall, is the name that Daniel was given by King Nebuchadnezzar, right? So we don't know whether Nebuchadnezzar secretly admired Daniel and named him after that, but in any case, his name is Belshazzar, and so he's having this party. Now, the kingdom is in shambles. And, of course, it has a lot of architectural wonders, but the kingdom's in shambles. Instead of being resourceful and having integrity and humility and restoring the kingdom, he chose to party. So I think in our lives sometimes when crisis comes, we have the decision, are we going to party or are we going to pray? And he chose to party. And in the middle of this party, there's this hand that comes out of nowhere, and just a hand. And that itself was scary enough. And then have you ever heard in the old days when someone would put their nails and run them down a chalkboard and what that sounds like? And I don't know if this was like this, but the hand writes right on the plaster on the wall. And it may have been stone overlaid with plaster, and Belshazzar is understandably shaken. In fact, he's so scared he begins to call for all the diviners and magicians, and Daniel hasn't probably been active in the king's household for a long, long time. We don't know where he was at this time, maybe in a position of promise, but not like under King Nebuchadnezzar. And so he's brought forward, and he's brought there to interpret the dream, thanks to the queen who remembered something about this. And you look for a moment as Daniel is brought into this section, and you realize how powerful, if you look at a map of Babylon, you can look it up, and it was most of the ancient world. It extended all the way down to Egypt, modern-day Iraq and Iran, and it was immense. And, of course, had conquered Judea. They'd taken away all the treasures from the temple, and then they've accomplished some architectural wonders that people look at even to this day. There's some modern architecture architecture that tries to imitate the hanging gardens of Babylon. They're not hanging, they're not suspended, but they're overhanging. So it was layered, one pillar upon another, 75 or 80 feet tall with a hydraulic pump system for that time. We believe it may have been near the river Euphrates, we're not certain. But it was immense and it was beautiful, which the king made for a princess from the Persian Empire to make a political alliance there. Now, we don't know what that looks like exactly, but we do know another ancient marvel from the time of Babylon, and that's the Wall of Ishtar. Now, the Wall of Ishtar was this is a tremendous entrance to Babylon that King Nebuchadnezzar built. It's actually two walls. So I had a picture in the earlier service, but it's immense. It's beautiful, and it's been reconstructed partially in different places, and one is the Museum of Berlin, and it's beautiful. And it's immense, and it's only the smallest wall. And so there's incredible architectural wonders. Here in the middle of all this, there's this hand that writes on the wall. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this thing, pride cometh before fall. Have you heard that? And it comes from Proverbs 16:18, and it says this, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I think this passage really demonstrates that. And I think the other thing to say is that like father, like son. You know, they sometimes say a fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. And Nebuchadnezzar wrestled with pride. And you can understand that. He was a great general, a great king, incredible world empire. And then he fell into failure and went crazy. And sometimes pride and just focusing on ourselves will do exactly that. But then he also passed that characteristic on to his son and then his grandson and then his son, Belshazzar, his great-grandson. And in our own lives, what do we pass on to our kids? You know, we don't just pass on good characteristics. Sometimes we pass on our poor attitudes, too. And we might ask ourselves, what is the legacy that we're leaving our kids? What are we teaching, not just by what we say, but how we model our lives and mentor them? And so we're in this moment where here's Belshazzar. He's partying, and then Daniel comes forward. And listen to what Daniel says to him. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought to Judah? I've heard that the spirit of the gods is in you and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I've heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and given a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made third highest ruler in the kingdom. Pretty good offer, wouldn't you say? Then answered the king, this is a pretty bold answer, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell you what it means. And he goes on, O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and revered him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. And those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets them to anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, and yet you knew all this. Instead, you set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles and your wives and concubines drank from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds your life in his hand. This is the scripture that was written. Meeny, meeny, tekel, parson. Now, it was probably written in Hebrew. That's why they couldn't read it. Meeny means numbered or unit of money. Tekel means a weight of gold. And this perez means either divided or Persia. And Daniel says this. And I don't know if that's where the saying meeny, meeny, miny, mo comes from. But this is meeny, meeny, tekel, parson. Daniel says this is what it means. Meeny, God has numbered your days and your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel. You've been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Pretty bold before a king. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And then the king probably tries to appease Daniel. And so it says, then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple and gold chain brought around his neck and proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. But then it says this, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. You think about that for a moment. I mean, Daniel boldly declared God's word in front of a king that was a spoiled brat, worse than all the spoiled brats, right? And we know from history that Darius the Great, or Cyrus the Great, came into the kingdom of Babylon, and things had gotten to such a nadir in the kingdom, were so bad that, in fact, the people opened the gates at night and let him in and celebrated him as a victor and ruler, and hardly a battle was fought. His kingdom ended. You know, we think about that, and we think, well, you know, I mean, I'm not a king, I'm not the son of a king or grandson of a king, and I haven't built a great kingdom. But, you know, the truth of it is that all of our lives can be affected by pride. And there's a good pride. There's a good pride that acknowledges the gifts and talents that God has given me and asks for an opportunity to use those gifts and talents. But then there's that toxic pride that begins to poison the relationships around us and certainly poisons our relationship with God, and we just sort of become a vacuum in on ourselves. It says this in Proverbs 11, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." You know, you think about in our culture today, how pride is kind of lifted up to a fault. And I look at the NFL, you know, and sometimes the NBA and the swagger that these, you know, great athletes have, and it's all about them rather than about the team. And I really admire the teams where it's about the team. And we look at Facebook, and sometimes it's, well, how many hits can I get on Facebook and social media? And my daughter and I were watching a movie the other day. It was the movie Takers. And my daughter said, well, you know, it said in the movie that there was so much swag among all these guys that they had trouble filming it with all these guys together. And I said, I know exactly what you mean. I got that kind of swag. And she said, no, you don't, Dad. But I said, what do you mean? You know, Paul Walker, Chris Brown, and Hayden Christensen, and these guys are like in black silk, and they really did look good. They got the bling on and all that, and they really look good. But, you know, in our own life, there's such a thing as having a healthy sense of self, but then there's a pride that just becomes a vacuum, and our culture has forgotten what service and humility is really like. And in this chapter here, it really sort of brings to mind that not only is it our life, but we impact the lives around us. We impact our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, not just by what we say, but how we live out our life in front of them. And the question to all of us is, are we passing on toxic kinds of attitudes, or are we passing on a life that lives a life of service and humility? You know, I look around sometimes in our church, in our faith community, and you can see lives of men. They're just great lives of service and humility, and you look at their kids, and they just have that kind of attitude that's passed on from generation to generation, and I think that's the other thing that you have to live up. Wally read earlier this great passage from James, the 4th chapter, verse 6, and it says this, "But he gives all the more grace, and therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And I think that's the answer to pride and every other sin and shortcoming that we have. In our own self, it's easy to take a misstep and have wrong values, but if we open our hearts and lives to grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who bridges the gap between our life and our Heavenly Father, then God will fill us with love, will forgive our shortcomings, and empower us to live a new life. And not just our life, but empower us to live a kind of life that passes those gifts on to our children and grandchildren. And after all, isn't that what we really want? Abraham Lincoln in 1863 said this, and I think it's even more true today than it was in 1863. Great President Lincoln said this, "We've been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We've been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We've grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied, enriched, and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us." Amen. Lincoln was a man of incredible humility with an attitude of service. And I think it was the adversity early in Lincoln's life that enabled him to have the attitude of service and humility that guided this nation through probably one of its most difficult chapters, when we're divided between North and South, and we had the question of human rights before us in the most graphic way. And he was able to steer us through, not just through the war, but also through the healing of a nation, and even gave his life in a way for the healing of that nation. In our own lives, if we face moments of brokenness, I think God sometimes breaks us down to build us up for a moment of service. And in the darkest night, our light shines brightest. And listen to these words in closing about humility and service, an example that we see in Jesus Christ that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Paul wrote this in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being made in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's the example that Jesus Christ gave to us. He gave his life that we might have life and know forgiveness and grace. You and I, through the grace of Christ, are asked to have a life of humility and service, not pride and arrogance. So when we look at these lessons, they're not just lessons back in Daniel's time and to a king and a king's grandson, but to us. And I challenge us to learn the lessons of Daniel. Realize that a life of service and humility is the life we need to lead. We want to teach our children, our grandchildren, as we mentor that, and realize that God uses these moments of adversity to bring us into the darkest night where we can shine brightest. And realize that through grace, God can give us the strength to stand and to stand true in the most challenging times. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious Lord, sometimes our culture calls us to moments of arrogance and self-absorption, and we forget about the needs of those around us and the grace that you have showed us in our life. And so this morning, help us to have a healthy sense of pride and self-respect and value the gifts and talents that you've given us to bless others with. But help us to live a life of service and humility. Help us to see moments of grace and to lean into your grace and to show that grace to others. Help us to be lights in the darkest night and a blessing to all. Let us lead lives that so serve others and model Christ that we would pass that gift on to our children and our children's children for generations to come, not just as families, but also as a family of faith. We pray this through your grace and to your glory. Amen.